Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8 as we make our way through this book. I hope you have someone in your life that is a constant source of encouragement to you. You know, someone who sends the card or the email or the phone call or the text at just the right time. When you're discouraged, when you're a little defeated, when you feel like giving up, there are always individuals around us, and there are individuals in every church that you know if they say, we need to talk, it's not going to be a positive experience. It's going to be something negative. It's going to be something they're going to complain about. We have those people in our lives. But it is so nice when we have those individuals in our lives that encourage us and build us up. And God has blessed me in my years in ministry with different ones who have just been a source of encouragement. At Deckerville, there was a couple, Paul and Jan. Paul and Jan were always encouraging me. They'd send me a note. They'd send me an email. They'd pull me aside in church and just share something that would build me up. One of the deacons at Deckerville, Bob. Bob would stop by my office at least every couple weeks, and he'd spend 45 minutes to an hour and just wanted to share what God was doing in his life. And there were times he'd just say, Pastor, thank you for helping to shape me and teaching me. And, those people are an encouragement. When I was here as a youth pastor a number of years ago, Margaret Godshock was just a blessing to me. And she would do and say things continually that just encouraged me and built me up. And Willie and Avis Miracle were the same way. Just continually encouraging. And Avis would, maybe not every Sunday, but just about every Sunday, she'd grab my arm, and for an old lady, she had some strength. And she'd pull you right in, and she'd whisper in my ear, Pastor Jeff, I sure love you. That's what keeps you going. Because it's easy to get discouraged, and it's easy to get defeated, and there's so many things going on in our lives and in this world today that it's easy to get down. The Apostle Paul was an encourager. And as he sent his letters out, yes, he had to address sin issues and some of the things that we're struggling in. And in this letter to the Colossians, he has to address the false teaching that's making its way into the church. And he has to talk about those things. But he also is an encourager. And you'll notice, maybe you won't, but if you look at verses 3 through 8, it's kind of interesting. This is one sentence. Right, this is one long sentence. You ever have one of those English teachers that tell you, you got to break it down a little bit? This is one sentence, verses 3 through 8. And in this long sentence, in this section, Paul is sharing the grace of thanksgiving with them. He's encouraging them. Notice in verses 3 and 4, and we'll get there again in a minute. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. He mentions thanksgiving five other places in this letter. And that is convicting to me. Because my human nature, what comes naturally for me, is to tend to focus on the negative. The difficulty that I'm facing, or the one negative comment versus the 10 positive ones. And, it's to focus on the negative. Here, Paul is trying to get them to focus on the positive, and he's doing all this, and he's encouraging them, and he's giving these words of thanksgiving from prison as he's in Rome, and he's still focusing on the positive things. He's grateful for what God is doing in their lives, for what God is doing as the church is growing. Sometimes we get pretty jealous of people when they're thriving and flourishing. That's not how it should be. We need to understand that we are all one body, and when one part of the body is strengthened, it helps to strengthen the whole body. It encourages the whole body, and so that's where his focus is. And again, in verses 3 and 4, he recognizes that God is the one who is owed thanks. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Whenever he prayed for the Colossians, he would give thanks to God. He wasn't just flattering them. He was encouraging them. He was strengthening them. But he was praising God for what God was doing. And he was thankful for their faith in Jesus Christ. The word faith in the Greek means to be persuaded that something is true and to trust in it. It talks about acting on. It's not just gaining some intellectual knowledge and gaining some facts to add into your memory bank. It is something that changes your thoughts in life. It changes your approach to life. It's obedience to it. That's what that word faith means. It's gaining a truth that changes and alters your life and affects you to obedience. Now notice that the object of the saving faith is Jesus Christ. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And that led to action and the love you have for all the saints. Faith in Christ takes away that selfishness. It should. And it purges us of that selfishness and that affinity for sinners. And it gives us an affection for the people of God. Here, they were putting Jesus' words into practice when Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another. Even as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And they're putting that into practice. Notice it says they loved all the saints. Their love wasn't selective. Now that does not mean that we are going to have the same emotional attachment to everybody. Now there are individuals that we just click with better. People that we can sit down and talk with because we have common interests. Maybe we're close in age. We enjoy doing the same things. Some people you can sit down with and it just flows. And you have friends maybe you haven't seen in 10 years and you can just sit down and pick up right where you left off. Other people you can sit down and you stare at each other for a half hour. You know, that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about that affection. It's talking about love is that sacrificing love. I can love someone that I really don't click with all that well, that I really don't have all that much in common with. They were loving each other because true biblical love is not just an emotion. In fact, it's so much more than an emotion. It's sacrificial service to others because they have a need. You know, showing godly love to someone when we sacrifice is sacrificing ourselves to meet the needs of others. Now, there are two sides to the Christian life, and both are crucial, faith and love. Genuine belief in the truth and experiential love for other believers should characterize every believer. We are saved by faith, but we are saved to love. Now, true saving faith is more than just a conviction of the mind. It's life-changing. It transforms our heart to love. And in this section, Paul shows us the result of the saving gospel truth. So look at verses 3 through 8. Paul writes, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. I want us to think this morning about what the gospel truth does today. And Paul gives us five things here in this passage. Number one, it rests in hope. It rests in hope. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Hope is one of the three great Christian virtues, along with faith and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul has talked about in verses 3 and 4, their faith and their love. But he's also thankful, verse 5, for their hope. Faith and hope are forever linked together. We believe, and because of that belief, we have hope. Paul describes this hope as that hope that's laid up in heaven. The word laid up is one word in the Greek, and it means in store or reserved for you. Turn your Bibles quickly to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And see how this hope is described. In Hebrews chapter 6, look at verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast and one which enters within the veil. Hope is the Christian's anchor chain. It anchors us to the throne of God. God established our hope by making us his children. The Colossians became children of God by believing the message that they had previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The message came to them, it says here, by Epaphras, who had been led to the Lord by Paul, and he comes and he shares the gospel message with them. The gospel is the good news, you know, that Jesus Christ has solved the sin problem through his death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, the word gospel means good news. Now, there's a lot of people that witness as though the gospel is the bad news of condemnation. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ gives us freedom, that Jesus Christ gives us life, that Jesus Christ gives us hope. And one result of hope is a willingness to sacrifice the present on the altar of the future. Now, that goes contrary to our human nature. You know, my 6-year-old daughter has patience like her dad does. It's about that much. And my 6-year-old daughter, I can be in the kitchen, I can be in the bedroom, I can be somewhere. If I'm not right there and she has a need, it's something that needs attention right now. Dad, I need this. Dad, can you get me this? All right, it's not, I'll let you finish what you're doing and get to me in 10 minutes. It's, Dad, I need this. And if in 30 seconds I'm not there, Dad, did you hear me? And she's gotten to the point now where she say, it's like nobody's like, I'm not even here. You know, where's she getting this already? You know, 6 years old. You know, it's like I'm not even here. And, you know, that's how we live our lives. We want what we want it now. That's not how the Christians to live our life. We have a hope that is laid up in heaven for us. It's not just all the here and now. Thank God it's not just all the here and now. I'm glad this isn't all I get. You know, we don't have a concept of how great of things God has in store for us. You know, we are to live in light of eternity. When we're walking with Christ, we should have a different perspective. We're willing to forsake the present glory and comfort and satisfaction of this present world for the future glory that's ours in Christ. It's the pay now, receive it later philosophy. Realizing God has so much more in store for me. And we can make those sacrifices because of hope. Hope that's based on the faith that the future holds something far better than what the present holds. Paul writes, you don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Not even close. He says, yeah, life is hard, but God has some amazing things in store. You know, we don't get this when we're tied tightly to the world. Moses lived out this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Let us consider, that's chapter 10, just a second. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. For he was looking to the reward. We should be like Moses. That's how we are to live our lives, with our hope in heaven. With our hope that God is in control, that God has all these things in store for us. And in light of eternity, I need to know that my citizenship is in heaven. This junk that happens to me every single day, that's just a little blip in the radar screen. And it's tough. And I get discouraged and defeated, and sometimes I want to give up. That's just a tiny fraction. I have hope. I have hope because of Jesus Christ. I have hope because of what he's done. Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Aka Indians who was murdered for his faith, says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This saving gospel truth rests in hope. Number two, it reaches the world. It reaches the world. The first part of verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world. It has come to you just as in all the world. The gospel wasn't just another cult that was popping up. It wasn't a sect of the Roman Empire. It was and is the good news for the whole world. Dr. Walter Wilson was speaking to a group of individuals, and he quoted John 3:16 to them. And then he asked this question: if you were to give a gift that would be suitable for the whole world, what would you give? And then he listed several possibilities, and he showed how those gifts wouldn't be beneficial to everyone. He said, you could give the gift of books. You know, not everybody can read. You can give the gift of food. Not everybody eats the same things. You could give the gift of clothing. Well, climates are drastically different in different parts of the world. You know, you could give the gift of money. There are some places that don't even use money. He said, the only logical conclusion, the only gift that is available and is beneficial to everyone is the gift of eternal life. The gift of Jesus Christ. You know, it reaches the world. The spreading of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire foreshadowed what was going to happen around the world. It's the message of hope for all the people in every culture. The true church, the body of Christ, is made up from people around the world. And we're part of the body. Number three, it reproduces fruit. It reproduces fruit. Continuing on in verse 6. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it. The gospel is not just some stagnant system of ethics. The gospel is living and moving and growing. It's a reality. It bears fruit and it spreads. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active. When the gospel enters a heart, when by faith we respond to the gospel message, it results in fruit. If there isn't fruit in your life, something's wrong. You know, Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 13. You know, it produces, the gospel produces a divine energy that causes it to spread within, and because it's spreading within, it's going to spread without. The gospel truth has both an individual and a universal aspect. He says it's bearing fruit and increasing. Paul tells the Colossians he's thankful that the gospel had done a great work in their lives since the day they heard of it. They believed the gospel message when Epaphras shared it with them. The gospel produces fruit both in that internal transformation in lives individually, but also in the external growth of the church. They're connected because as the gospel comes into my life and it bears fruit in my life and I'm growing and it's causing me to change, it's causing me to become more like Christ, there's going to be a natural outflow because people are going to see that and people are going to, it's going to be a natural outflow that I share what difference is in my life, what Jesus Christ is doing, and I share the gospel message. And if we are living fruit in front of people, it's going to spread and it's going to increase. And there's always something encouraging when that happens. You know, this morning, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I got up about 6 o'clock this morning and went out and did my devotions and was spending time with the Lord this morning. And I got up, went outside, and cleaned off the car for the 53rd time this week, and I didn't complain once because I love that snow. But I'm cleaning the car and shoveling and doing all this stuff, and I came in, and my daughter got up pretty early this morning. And Christy was out in the recliner doing her devotions, and I happened to notice as I'm standing in the doorway of the kitchen, and Christy's there, and I see over into Elle's bedroom, and she's got her bed all made, and everything's all set, and she's sitting on her bed with her devotional Bible. Because every morning when she gets up, she sees mom and dad spending time with God. And so that is starting to increase and flow into my daughter's life. And whether she could understand everything she was reading or not, but I tell you what, I don't care what happens here today. It's been a good day. As I looked at my daughter in her bedroom doing it, man, that's pretty amazing. And I hope my prayer is that she has that desire for God's, as God's word is working in our lives, it's going to naturally flow out from our lips. It's going to flow out from our lives. if there isn't fruit, something's wrong. Because God's Word is living and active and powerful, and it changes lives. It transforms us. It renews us. And it ought to affect how we live our lives. You know, those things are connected. That internal desire and that external growth are connected. Let me read a verse to you in Acts chapter 9. Verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. As God's truth is working in our lives, it's going to increase. It's going to grow. The living gospel is the power that transforms us. And as it does, the witness of those transformed lives produces fruit, including new people coming to Christ. Number four, we see that it is rooted in grace. It's rooted in grace. The last part of verse 6. And understood the grace of God in truth. You know, grace is the very heart of the gospel. It is God's freely giving us the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, which we don't deserve and we cannot earn. You know, one of the questions that always, whenever a pastor is going through an interview process and he's going through the candidating process at a new church, one question invariably always comes up. Pastor, do you believe in election or free will? Get asked that question all the time. My answer is always yes. Yes. What do you mean? Well, unless you can prove to me from the scripture, because I can't see. God's word says, you know, for God so loved the world that whoever, right? But at the same time, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Now, they're here. If I'm saved for another 85 years and God keeps me there on earth this long, I still won't be able to explain it. But I believe it. It's faith and God working together. But one thing I know for certain, I can never, ever earn it. It's by God's grace. It's because of God, and it's all of God. You know, I can never earn a relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by what? For by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. I'm just going to read you a couple verses. I don't have time to have you look at them. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. The group of disciples had just heard Peter's account of Cornelius coming to faith. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, they said, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. God has granted to them. Lydia was saved, it says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Paul told the Thessalonians that he was thankful in chapter 2 and verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Don't get so wrapped up in the semantics and having our way. Just understand, you know what? It's God. God's a God who loves us. Praise God, He's a God who sent Jesus Christ for us. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul describes this saving grace as the grace of God in truth. In truth carries that genuineness. There was a lot of people saying you can get to heaven by doing this and by doing this and by doing this and by doing this. And it was salvation in something other than truth. It is the grace of God in truth. a hymn that has been sung for years and years and years and years. Jesus paid it all. And the hymn says, "For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." All right, my time is gone. Last one, number 5, it's shared by people. This gospel truth is shared by people. Verses 7 and 8, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." God's salvation is by God's grace, by his grace, by faith, and God chooses to use us. Even in Ephesians, where it says, "For those that he predestined, those he also called." And how does God call people today? The vast majority of the time is by people going to them. Here Paul says, "Epaphras came to you. Epaphras shared the gospel message with you." Epaphras was a man who was led to the Lord by Paul. He was discipled by Paul. And he went to that region, he went to that group with Paul's blessing, basically as Paul's representative and certainly as God's representative. And he had discipled them. He had, after they came to Christ, he discipled them. He spent time with them. They were growing. He says, "I want you to understand, remember the truth that was shared with you by Epaphras. Remember the truth that God is coming to you with the message of salvation." You know, we are to go to people with the gospel message. Romans 12:14, "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him who they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" And that doesn't just mean the pastor has to go. I mean, somebody has to go proclaim the good news. You have to go. I have to go. We have to share the gospel message. "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved bondservant." That word "learned" is a similar word in the Greek to the word that's translated "disciple." It's the same word Jesus Christ uses in Matthew 11:29, where he says, "Learn of me." And in fact, he says, "Become my disciple." You know, and that's part of the process, is praise God when he gives us the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. But it's not just, "All right, go, you're good now." It's invest your life in others. It's spend time discipling them and training them so that they can go and take the gospel message to those around them. Here, Paul calls Epaphras a bondservant. He's connecting with the ministry of Epaphras. You know, he's connecting with those that God is using. God gives us the wonderful privilege and responsibility of being his representative in proclaiming the gospel of his grace. We have to be faithful. So the question this morning is, I hope that you have responded. Have you responded to that message of Jesus Christ is the good news? That we're sinners in need of a Savior, but Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to pay the price for sin. He rose victoriously from the grave. He ascended to heaven. And one day he's coming back. Have you responded? Have you gotten to the point where you say, "God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for me"? If not, do that today. You don't have to have me do an elaborate thing for you. You just need to get alone with God and say, "God, I'm a sinner and I need you. I believe Jesus died for me." The vast majority of us can say, "Yeah, that's me." But does that gospel message make a difference in our lives? Is it changing us? Is it increasing by people seeing a difference in our lives and they're just naturally asking, "What's different? Why are you happy all the time? Why do you have a smile? Why are you singing those songs?" What does it open the door for sharing the gospel message because of the way we live our lives? It should. Do we proclaim God's truth? We are to love Christ, we're to live for Christ, and we are to proclaim Christ. God, help us do that. Father, thank you for this message that was written a long time ago as you inspired Paul to share this to those churches near Colossae. But Lord, it has so much bearing for us right here, right now. Father, I'm thankful for who you are. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that gift of salvation. Father, there's a lot of days when I don't live out that faith. When people probably don't see the hope that's in me, and I'm not demonstrating that, and forgive me for that. Help me to get excited. Help me to have that eternal perspective. Help me to realize that you are God alone, that you're in control. Help me to trust you. Help all of us, Lord, to be that example, to be that testimony, to live out our hope, to live out our faith, to bring you honor and glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.